So as Dan said, this morning we are continuing our sermon series called Phobias. And this morning we're going to be talking about dealing with fear of rejection. Last week, Michael talked a little bit about loneliness, and rejection and loneliness they're kind of related. And we'll be talking about that more in the sermon series this morning. But I'm going to begin with a scripture. It's from the Gospel of John, and it's from the very last teaching that Jesus did with his disciples at the Last Supper. Now, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, in those three Gospels, the story of the Last Supper is actually fairly short. But in John's Gospel, it's Jesus' primary opportunity to teach at length to his disciples. And near the end of that teaching, Jesus has these very interesting words to say about rejection. And this comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is verses 18 through 21. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. So when I first found out I was going to be leading this sermon today on rejection, when I started thinking about it, one of the very first things that I remembered goes way back. It goes back to when I was in high school, probably 1978, 79, somewhere around there. And one of my good buddies, a guy who had just moved to my hometown maybe 2 years before, came up to me and asked me if this girl, who he knew I was very good friends with, because I had known her since first grade, whether he thought she would say yes if he asked her out on a date. So I said, how should I know? I don't know, just ask her, right? So the next day, this guy comes and seeks me out and tells me, not only did she say no, but when he followed that up with, well, why not, thinking she would say something like, well, I have other plans that night, I have to wash my hair or something like that, she had told him, because honestly, I don't think I would have a very good time with you. Some laughter, some, ooh, right? So remember, this girl had been my friend for a very long time. So when she found out how kind of upset he was with that, she comes up to me and she says, well, Greg, isn't it better that I told him the truth now instead of giving him false hope that I would have to then turn him down again later? And I remember thinking at the time, I don't know, right? I mean, what's worse, that single gut punch pain of the truth, or just, you know, a bunch of little white lie put-offs again and again and again, so he'll eventually figure it out for himself without having to be told that kind of gut-wrenching truth right to his face? Well, 40 years later, I'm still not sure I know the answer to that. I don't know. I mean, the problem is, either way you slice it, it's rejection, isn't it? It's rejection. And none of us likes rejection. Rejection hurts. It doesn't matter if it comes all at once or if it just comes little by little. The pain of rejection is very, very real. And the truth is, we all know this. If we're human beings, we're going to experience rejection in our lives. We are. It's part of being human, and it might even happen to us frequently. I mean, whether it's high school like that, whether it's a date, maybe a little bit later, a college application, whether it's a job interview, a promotion at work, wherever it is, at some point in our lives, we are going to experience rejection. We're going to be told at some point, no, not you, personally. And it doesn't even really have to be that direct to our faces for us to feel this feelings that we have, these emotions we have with rejection. These days, I mean, we might find out through social media, right? Or maybe a friend just comes up and tells us, you know, everybody else got invited to the party, but you didn't. Or maybe we actually did get invited to the party, and we're there, and everybody else seems to be having a good time with each other, but nobody seems like they want to talk to us, right? So it doesn't have to be that direct for us to feel the feelings of rejection. However it happens, being rejected, it makes us feel unwanted, unappreciated, ostracized from society. And a lot of times we put on this stoic front, we try to pretend like we don't care. But the truth is, and we all know this, we do care. And I think the reason for that, the reason it hurts so much to be rejected by other people is ultimately the very same reason that Pastor Michael did talk about last week when he talked about overcoming loneliness. Okay, because we're created by God to be social beings, to be in community, we're also kind of internally wired to be extraordinarily sensitive and alert to the potential for rejection by the people that we need to be with. We have an instinctual desire to avoid the pain, the emotional pain of rejection that is very, very similar to the way we seek to avoid physical pain. It's really quite the same thing. Well, the problem we have is this. For a lot of us, this instinctual desire we have to avoid rejection actually leads to an outright fear of being rejected. And if we're not careful, that fear can begin to truly dominate all of our emotions. It can even overwhelm our very basic need for community to the point that rather than have to suffer the pain of rejection again, we decide to act first. We decide to just completely withdraw, and we reject community, thinking we're only doing it to defend ourselves. Well, if you were here last week, you remember Pastor Michael, again, he said that one of the saddest songs that he knows is Hank Williams's I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry, and we heard a great rendition of that. But for me, that category has to include that classic song of Simon and Garfunkel, I Am a Rock, which we're going to have these guys sing for us right now. I don't know which one's Simon and which one's Garfunkel, but they did a great job, didn't they? They were awesome. But you know, this song really is, it's a self-portrait of someone trying to cope with the pain of rejection. And this very personal and heartbreaking song, I think, communicates so well the fact that the memory of the pain of rejection becomes so intense, it becomes so crippling that we can go to extreme lengths to avoid ever having to experience emotional pain again. Even so far in the words of the song, right, as hiding in our rooms, safe within our wombs, where we touch no one and no one touches me. All of that to deny an undeniable fact, and it is a fact, friends, that friendship can cause pain. The reality is, and it is reality, if I never loved, I never would have cried. Because to be in community, to have community, is, by definition, to risk rejection. To be in community is to risk rejection. Let me ask a question here a minute. Hey, any parents out there? Raise your hand if you're a parent out there and you have used timeout to discipline your kids. Okay, a lot of us have used timeout to discipline our kids, right? Well, you know, part of the reason that timeout is such an effective tool for disciplining is the fact that even small children, even toddlers, don't want to experience again the lack of attention, the sense of rejection that being put in timeout causes. Okay, that's why it's so effective. So they avoid the behavior that put them there, and they redirect their behavior to something that'll restore mom and dad's attention. Okay, it's about rejection. But there's another thing, there's another problem, maybe I would say even bigger, that rejection can lead to. And that is that if repeated rejection happens in some of our lives, if we experience rejection again and again and again, some of us can jump to the conclusion or come to the conclusion that it must be all my fault. There must be something innately wrong with me that leads other people to reject me. And that emotion, can lead some of us to believe that we are so broken that if people keep rejecting me again and again and again, then God must certainly be rejecting me too. Okay, but in truth, the one place that you can go with absolute confidence that you will not be rejected, the one place is into God's arms. The writer of Hebrews told us this: God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And he won't. He will not. But we have to be a little bit careful here, because a lot of us have trouble kind of separating these things out in our minds, but it's important that we do that, okay? We need to be careful not to confuse being personally rejected by God with God's rejection of our sinful behaviors, okay? Because it's just like the toddler in the corner in timeout who's sobbing, "Nobody loves me," even though we all know the parents who put her there love her beyond measure. Okay, it's just like that. We sometimes can think that God must have rejected us, when in fact God can reject our behavior without rejecting us. It's very similar to the concept of time out. And the story of Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis is a really good example of this. Okay, if you don't remember this story, the brothers Cain and Abel, they were Adam and Eve's sons, okay? Each one of them brought an offering to God. And God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. Now, the book, it doesn't even really explain why. It's left for us to kind of infer in that story why that might be. But the rejection of Cain's offering made him so jealous of Abel that he murdered him. Okay, he murdered him. But even so, the story goes on to show us, God did not reject Cain himself. Okay, Cain was sent away. Cain had to live with the consequences of his actions. But God also, it says, placed a mark of protection on Cain, a mark that told everybody else, this is God's man. Cain is God's. So that nobody else better dare ever to lay a hand on Cain. That's God's grace. Okay, that in spite of his sin, God did not reject Cain personally. The very same way, God, even if God rejects your actions, God will never reject you if you turn to him. And God is the only one that you can be absolutely sure will never reject you, of all the relationships we have. And that's really important, because God is also the only one who can truly heal the pain you feel from rejection. Because God, our God, is a God who identifies completely and compassionately with your rejection. Because just think about it, folks. Just think about it. God has been being rejected from the first moment that he created human beings. The early Hebrews in the Old Testament said, "You know what, God? Yeah, you're okay, but I think right now I'd really rather worship this really cool Canaanite cow." That's rejection. Later, in New Testament times, the Apostle Paul went to the people in Ephesus, among many places, and the people in Ephesus, when they heard about Jesus from the Apostle Paul, they said, "Well, you know, Paul, that actually is very interesting, but you know what? We'd rather worship this meteorite that fell to earth and looks a little bit like one of our goddesses. So thanks, but we're going to worship her instead." Or, you know, for sure, people today, people who will say, "You know what? There's this guy on TV, and what he says sure appeals to me a lot more than what the Bible says, so I think I'll follow that guy instead." Folks, God identifies with your pain of rejection because God has known rejection from the beginning of time. never so powerfully as when he took on flesh and blood and ended up on a cross. Jesus' entire life was defined by rejection. I mean, think at the very beginning, the Gospel of Luke tells us that even when Jesus was born, King Herod wanted to kill him. That's rejection. It goes on, it says, you know, when Jesus began his ministry, the people in his hometown took him out to a hillside to throw him off because they rejected him. The religious leadership, we know that, they rejected Jesus' interpretation of Judaism, so much so that they conspired together to kill him. One of his disciples, Judas, decided that rejecting Jesus to gain a little cash wouldn't be a bad idea. A lot of the common folk, right? Oh, what about them? They followed Jesus. Well, they followed Jesus for a little while until his message became a little bit not to their liking, and then they rejected him. And Peter, his best friend in the world, rejected him out of fear when he was asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples. That guy? Yeah, no, I don't know him. And finally, Pontius Pilate, the one person on earth, the one person who had the ability to actually free Jesus, rejected the entire concept of truth when Jesus said to him, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." He said, "Truth? There's no truth. What is truth?" But, when those people who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ remembered that the prophet Isaiah had foretold about the Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. When those who witnessed the resurrection remembered that, they realized that it was through his resurrection that the Messiah, Jesus, had triumphed over the pain of rejection by believing that God the Father cared for him and accepted him and loved him even when every other single human being on the face of the earth rejected him. And when they remembered that, they knew that they could triumph over it too. But they also were told something else, and they at this time, after the resurrection, started understanding what Jesus was talking about. They understood what Jesus had meant in one of his teachings, what we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, and it was something that when Jesus was alive with them, they really couldn't quite grasp what he meant. But Jesus, even when he was alive, understood that if the world rejected him, then without a doubt, it would also reject those who followed him, those who acknowledged who he was, and those who would carry his mission forward into the future. And so Jesus said to them, "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. If they had listened to me, they would listen to you. And they will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me." And this, listen, folks, this is so important to understand. Jesus, right, God incarnate, the same God who created us, the same God who wired us to need each other, who wired us internally to seek to avoid rejection at all costs, that same God now tells his disciples and tells us that the one path to true acceptance, the one path to the only acceptance that ultimately really matters, also leads to rejection by this world. It seems paradoxical if God does not want us to be rejected. But the one place we can go to be assured of acceptance is also a path to rejection by the world. So, that has ramifications for us. What that means is that the church of all places on earth, the church must rise above that. The church must be the embodiment of God's acceptance. No teenager should be made to feel like an outcast in youth group. No person with special needs should be made to feel like they can't participate in the life of the church. No homebound person should feel like their church has forgotten them because they can't get out anymore. No visitor on Sunday morning should feel like no one even noticed they were here. No curious non-believer should feel like, well, they'd be rejected if they asked the wrong questions at church. You know, the United Methodist Church is a great denomination. And one of the reasons I love it so much is because this church has embraced this understanding of what it means to be church from its very beginnings. Think about it. Infants are baptized. And what does baptism mean? One of the things greatly that baptism means is incorporation into God's family. It's a sign of becoming part of God's family. And so infant baptism tremendously demonstrates for us that God accepts us unconditionally before they have any idea of what's going on, because God won't reject people simply because they're not old enough to understand what's going on. He fully and unconditionally accepts them into his family anyway. The communion table, right? We talk about this. We practice open communion here. The table is open to anyone who would respond to God's invitation to receive his grace at the table, because ultimately, who are we to reject from the table those who God would accept into it? People experience enough rejection in their lives that they should never be told, no, you know what, you can't receive the grace that God receives at this table, even though he's offering it to the rest of us. How does that make people feel? Everyone is welcome. But that doesn't mean, remember, that doesn't mean that God doesn't reject sin, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't have to reject sin in our lives. We do. We must, in fact, okay? But what it does mean is that no one who comes to God, even in their sins, no one who comes to God or who comes to the church is going to experience rejection, not here. Jesus once told a woman who was caught in adultery, right? A woman who'd been rejected by her entire community explicitly because of her sin, a woman the Jewish law said could be punished to death by stoning. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus said, "I don't reject you. I don't condemn you. I don't reject you. But you need to reject sin in your life." Just like that woman, no one who comes to God or who comes to the church seeking God, seeking grace, seeking forgiveness, seeking community will be rejected regardless of their sin. So if you ever feel like the world is telling you, just go away, you're not wanted here, remember that God says, "Fear not, I am here for you." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we just begin by giving you thanks, giving you praise, that you do understand you have experienced rejection yourself, and so you are a great God who can enter into our emotions of rejection to heal us, because you know what it is. You've experienced it for your entire existence. Lord, we give you thanks that Jesus came to teach us about you, to show us what rejection, how horrible rejection can look, to let us know that the rejection is part of our lives, but to also let us know that in you, in your body, in the body of Christ, the church, we are accepted and we are welcome, because Christ's sacrifice covers over all our sin, and we know that we can come to you to be loved. So Lord, again, we give you thanks for that. We seek forgiveness for the times that we have intentionally or unintentionally rejected the others you have placed into our lives from our midst, Lord. And we just ask for your grace to empower us to be a place where people can always know your love and your grace. And we pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, the one the world rejected, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.